to the final two verses in this exhortation portion of the letter. And so we're going to talk this morning about how we are not to grow weary. So the title of the sermon is Do Not Grow Weary. So many of you are probably familiar with the name David Brainerd. He was a missionary among the Native Americans in the 1700s here in North America. And he wrote this just a few weeks into his ministry. He says, "My soul is sunk. It seemed to me I should never have any success among the Indians. My soul was weary of this life. I longed for death beyond measure." So that was how ministry started out for David Brainerd. And then after 2 years, it wasn't any better. There was no improvement. He, at that point, said he felt his prospect of winning converts was as dark as midnight. But then the tide turned. After 3 years of ministry there, he finally witnessed a revival among the Indians of the Kwawisung in New England. After another year and a half, the number of converts there numbered 150 among those Native American people. But in God's providence, David Brainerd died just 5 years into his ministry at the age of 29. After his death, the reason that you may have heard about David Brainerd was after his death, Jonathan Edwards actually took his diary and published it. And it was something that was widely read both in Europe and in America. And you're also probably familiar with this name, William Carey. He's called the father of modern missions. He was literally that first man that went out into the peoples with the true message of the gospel in the modern times. And it literally, he caused a stirring up of the people of God, where men like David Livingston and Adoniram Judson followed after him. Hudson Taylor followed after him. And so what happened was that William Carey said that David Brainerd's journal was a key source of his inspiration for his missionary work. So here you have David Brainerd, just these few years among the Native Americans there, spurring on William Carey, spurring on the whole modern missions movement. And so David Brainerd wrote this in his journal on April 17th, 1747. He said, "Oh, I long to fill the remaining moments all for God. Though my body was so feeble and wearied with preaching and much private conversation, yet I wanted to sit up all night to do something for God. To God, the giver of these refreshments, be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so what I want us to think about this morning is, how can we imitate a man like David Brainerd, who did not grow weary even in the midst of such trying and difficult circumstances? And so that's what I hope that we can pull out of the text this morning from Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to begin reading our text, and then we'll begin. So hear the inerrant, inspired, and infallible word of the Lord. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So let's pray and ask for God's help as we open up his word. Heavenly Father, we do come in the name of Christ. We come asking for your help this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give me help in the preaching. Give me clarity of mind. Give me boldness in proclaiming the truth from your word. Lord, I pray that you would take this word and do a work in each heart here this morning. Lord, we know that your grace is sufficient for us. Lord, I know many this morning, Lord, have felt that temptation even this week to grow weary. But I pray that, Lord, as the fountain of grace is open from your word, that it would be a refreshment to their souls. Lord, I ask all this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. So here is our outline for this morning. We're going to be looking at the temptation to grow weary. Then we're going to be looking at the hope of the harvest. And then lastly, we're going to be looking at the command to do good. So the temptation to grow weary, the hope of the harvest, and the command to do good. So we begin with the first part of verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good. So when we look at Thayer's Greek definitions of the word there translated weary, what we see is it means to be utterly spiritless, to be wearied out, to be exhausted. And the Complete Word Study Dictionary helps us a little bit more. It says, in the New Testament, this was generally to be faint-hearted, to be faint, or to despond in view of trial and difficulty. Originally, it was used of something that had gone slack, so like a bow that had become unstrung. So that's what God's word here is meaning by weary, just, you know, somebody that's just gone slack, totally deflated. And so I want us to think, how many here, even maybe today, for sure this week, have been tempted with growing weary of doing good, growing weary in the Christian life? You know, wondering, Lord, am I going to be able to make it to the end? So I think if we raise our hands, that would be many of us here this week that were faced with those thoughts. So what are some of the things that might tempt us to grow weary? Well, if you'll remember, as we turn that corner from chapter 5 to chapter 6, in chapter 5 we heard about the works of the flesh, we heard about the fruit of the Spirit. And as we came to chapter 6, Paul began some specific exhortations of what the fruit of the Spirit looked like, what it was like fleshed out within the Christian life. And so he gave us examples of what walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and keeping in step with the Spirit actually look like. Not some kind of vague thing, but okay, let's put this into practice in our lives, in the church. What does that look like? And so I think Paul is looking backward upon these last few verses at these areas of temptation that the Christians there in Galatia might be enticed to lose heart. And Paul is trying to spur them on to press on in the faith. If you remember in verse 1, we saw that part of doing good meant restoring one that was caught in sin. And so we can be tempted to lose heart in those circumstances when that restoration doesn't happen as quickly as we think it should. Because we convince ourselves in our own minds, well, we always repent completely and immediately. That's what it looks like for us. But we see this other brother or sister not doing that, and so we can be tempted to grow weary. And then we can be tempted to grow faint when that person that you're trying to restore is actually fighting against you in that restoration. Right? It can be very discouraging to receive opposition from someone that you're trying to help. I think probably all the parents in here could give an amen to that, right? I mean, it can be discouraging when you feel like, man, I'm just trying to, by God's grace, help my children, and they're kicking and fighting against that. So we can be tempted to grow weary. So we can also be tempted to grow weary when this brother or sister that we're trying to restore has actually fallen into the same sin before. And we think, man, why can't they be like me? I never sinned in the same way twice. I mean, we deceive ourselves and we can be tempted to grow weary. And in verse 2, we saw that doing good includes bearing one another's burdens. So things like persecution, financial difficulties, sickness, family difficulties, the loss of a job, worry, doubt, loneliness, or basically any kind of hardship that we can be tempted to buckle under. Those are the types of things that we were supposed to bear in one another's lives. And so we can be tempted in those circumstances, right? When someone needs help, because we convince ourselves, I don't ever need help from anybody. Right? We convince ourselves, okay, I'm the perfect Lone Ranger Christian. I can just do this thing all by myself. And if that's how you think, the Lord will quickly humble you. That's part of why you've been placed in a church among the people of God to help bearing those burdens. And remember, what did Paul describe bearing burdens in such a way as? He said it was fulfilling the law of Christ. And so as we strive to obey God's commands, to be Christ-like in those circumstances that require time and resources from us, these things are not easy, that it can leave us physically, spiritually, emotionally depleted, and we can be tempted to grow weary. And in verse 5, we saw that we're to bear our own load, which means that we're to be faithful in meeting our own obligations. We're to be faithful in fulfilling our own responsibilities personally in our marriages, in our home, in our workplaces, in the church. So we looked at how, yes, if you're in need, you should be able to rejoice that God has given the means in your family and in the church to be able to help you, but you shouldn't be looking to that help unnecessarily. You should be striving to work, to provide for yourself, provide for your own household. And then we saw when we came to verse 6 that not only are we to strive to provide for our own household, not only are we to strive to be bearing one another's burdens, but we're also to be striving to provide financially for the leaders in the church. As Paul said, share all good things with the one who teaches. And those are just a few examples of the calling of the Christian life. And if you're like me, just hearing those things, you can be tempted to grow weary and think, Lord, can I really do that? Can I really finish the race? And so when we hear this term, doing good, this is not some kind of nebulous term that you can just take and fill that with whatever you want. As I said, in the context here, I think it's synonymous with fulfilling the law of Christ, which if you remember when I preached on that text, that wasn't just some nebulous term either, right? That fulfilling the law of Christ was really fulfilling the first and second great commandments, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, and then that being fleshed out more in the remaining commandments of God. And so you could think about, okay, how do I know what doing good looks like? Well, you can look to the commandments of God, or you can look to the Christ of God who fulfilled those commandments perfectly. That's what doing good in your life looks like. But it wasn't just the Galatians that would be tempted to lose heart. We see Christ in his earthly ministry giving his disciples a parable that would encourage them not to lose heart when they pray. This is Luke 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And then Paul tells the church at Ephesus not to lose heart at the suffering that he was facing. Ephesians 3, 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And then Paul gives the church at Thessalonica the exact same exhortation that he gives the Galatians. He says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And so it's a normal temptation in the human life, in the Christian experience, to be tempted to grow weary, to be tempted to lose heart. Calvin summarized it this way. He said, this precept is especially necessary because we are naturally lazy in the duties of love, and many little stumbling blocks hinder and put off even the well-disposed. We meet with many unworthy, ungrateful people. The vast number of the needy overwhelms us. We are drained by paying out on every side. Our warmth is dampened by the coldness of others. Finally, the whole world is full of hindrances which turn us from the right path. Therefore, Paul does well to confirm our efforts so that we do not grow faint through weariness. And so that can be the temptation for us all, to grow weary in the Christian life. There's so many hindrances that come in, so many stumbling blocks that will tempt us toward that. So what's the motivation and what's the hope that Paul gives here to the Galatians about this temptation to weariness and their enticement to lose heart? Well, we come to the second half of verse 9, and that hope is the hope of the harvest. So the hope of the harvest. So verse 9 continues, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So if you'll remember a few weeks ago, this turns us back to those preceding verses. In verses 7 through 8, we heard, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will reap from the flesh, and reap from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And so we see here Paul is grounding this exhortation to not grow weary in an eschatological hope, an eschatological reward. So Paul here is looking forward to the last day, looking forward to the final judgment. So when he says in due season, you could translate it in the proper season or in God's own time. That is what we're looking forward to. And so if you sow doing good, you will reap treasures in heaven. That's ultimately what Paul is pointing toward here. And so, again, we have to remember that doing good is not some kind of nebulous thing. This is what Paul means by living a life worthy of the gospel, walking by the Spirit, keeping in step by the Spirit, or keeping the commands of God. And so, doing good in that sense, in this life, results in rewards in the life to come. And so when I say that, hopefully all of us here as Christians understand what I mean by that. I don't mean that you can go out and do good works to merit favor before God. Like, we have to understand the separation between justification over here and sanctification over here. Here we're speaking of living the sanctified Christian life. Over here in justification, you cannot do enough to merit right standing before God. God says your very best that you're going to bring to him on your own are like filthy rags. So you're without hope if you think you can merit favor before a holy God. That is why Christ had to come. It wasn't an option. Christ came living the perfect life that we could never live, taking the wrath of a holy and just God upon himself on behalf of his people. And so when we come in repentance and faith, Christ's righteousness is credited to us, our sin is imputed to him, and so God sees us as completely righteous. And now, as people credited with that perfect righteousness, given a new heart with new desires, we can actually live out the Christian life, and by doing good, then store up treasures in heaven. So as we looked at in verses 7 and 8, There's this eschatological hope at the end of this that Paul is looking forward to, but also there are principles in Scripture about the benefits of doing good in this life. So we talked about how, yes, there are wicked people, disobedient to God's word, that prosper in this life, but that's not the norm. And we talked about how there can be Christians that actually live like Christians. There's lots of people that name the name of Christ. There might actually even be true Christians that don't live like Christians. But for a Christian that actually lives like a Christian, who lives a godly life, who works hard, who makes wise financial decisions, who saves and invests, who disciples his family, there will be times where that person doesn't prosper in this life. But that's not the norm. What we see in Proverbs and other places are general principles pointing forward to the benefit of doing good in this life. And then we know that we serve a sovereign God who providentially brings those circumstances about, even those things that we might look at and go, that's bad, that's unjust. Well, God is using all of those circumstances for our good and for his glory. That's the power of the God that we serve. And so, even when those things are going against those general principles, God's taking that and using them to make you more into the image of Christ. So even when you don't get what you want, God's still using that to make you more into the image of his Son. And so that should be a motivation for us, brothers and sisters, to not grow weary in doing good. We see Paul basically making this exact connection when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." And the phrase is, when you see "therefore" in Scripture, you have to ask what it's there for, right? So, hey, let's go back and look at the preceding verse. What is Paul talking about that will cause us not to lose heart? Well, the preceding verse is back in the chapter before then, and it's chapter 2 verses, verse 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And so, brothers and sisters, for those of us in Christ, that is one of the reasons for us not to lose hope, that all of us in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, are being transformed from one glory to another, made more into the image of Christ. So not one of us in this room in Christ is left out of that promise. If you are in Him, that is certainly what is happening to you, even though you may not have the eyes of faith to see it, that He is working in you, making you more into the image of His Son. And so, in a sense, we would like to be like the farmer, right? The farmer wants to plant some corn. Well, he knows the timing. He knows how corn works. Okay, you till the field. I put the corn in at this time. Well, sometime, you know, let's say 3 months, 6 months later, that's going to be about when you have a harvest of corn, right? You can see this connection. I mean, otherwise farming wouldn't work very well. So there's this connection, and we want that in the Christian life, right? We want to be able to see, okay, Lord, how is this thing over here that we're sowing? How is that working in this reaping? And what God says most of the time is you don't get to know that, Christian. What God says, I'm going to give you these promises, and I want you to obey me, obey what my word says, and then trust me in the harvest that's going to come. Remember earlier we talked about David Brainerd, you know, who ministered among the Native Americans in North America. Well, he was that man that was such an inspiration to William Carey. Well, when we look at William Carey's life, what we see is that in 1793, he began his ministry there in India. He faithfully preached the gospel for 7 years there. And you know how many converts he had? Zero. 7 years ministering the gospel there, not one person gets saved. Do you think that he was tempted to grow weary? You think he was tempted to lose heart? Like, Lord, why do you have me here amongst these people? But he felt called. He pressed on. And here's what he wrote in those early years of ministry. He said, "I feel as a farmer does about his crop. Sometimes I think the seed is springing, and thus I hope. A little blast all, and my hopes are gone like a cloud. There were only weeds which appeared. And if a little corn sprung up, it quickly dies, being either choked with weeds or parched up by the sun of persecution. Yet I still hope in God, and I will go forth in His strength and make mention of His righteousness, even of His only." And so that was the hope that William Carey had. Then it was 7 years into that ministry, on December 28th, 1800, that he baptized his first Hindu convert, a man named Krishnapal. Then he went on to 41 years of ministry there, seeing about 700 people come to Christ. Which, that's glorious. 700 souls ushered into the kingdom out of how many people in India, though? I mean, millions, hundreds of millions probably even at that point in India. So by the world standard, that may seem small. But as I said earlier, William Carey actually inspired the modern missions movement in men like Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, David Livingston, and literally thousands of others followed in his footsteps. And so here we end up with literally the gospel being taken to the ends of the earth. And in this context, go back to David Brainerd, who in the mid-1700s ministered there for 5 years among the Native Americans. 3 years until he saw the first person come to Christ, and then dies after 5 years of ministry there at the age of 29. And then him inspiring William Carey, who labors there in India for 7 years without a convert, for 41 years at a time where the average Englishman that went to India to live out in the rural areas would live 6 months because of the conditions there. But yet William Carey lives 41 years and inspired a generation of missionaries. To William Carey, inspired by the work of David Brainerd, and then William Carey inspiring literally thousands of missionaries throughout the world. And so David Brainerd would have no idea, right? Obviously, God's sovereign. This is all praise and glory to God. But yet that the Lord would work through David Brainerd, oh, those many years ago amongst the Native American people, through Jonathan Edwards publishing his biography or his journal, through William Carey seeing and reading that and being spurred in his call to evangelism and thus inspiring the whole world for Christ. It's amazing. And so it helps us to see that we don't know how God will use us, will use our efforts for future generations, right? David Brainerd had no idea how God would use those things. And I'm sure at the end of his life, there was some sense where, like, man, I'm dying at 29, Lord. I thought there was so much more. I've seen this fruit here amongst these people. But here, now that we look back, you know, 200 years, 300 years later, we see the magnificent fruit of that faithfulness to God. We see this reminder that we are to faithfully obey what God has said and trust Him with the results. So here's another illustration of a man named Luke Short, who was saved at the age of 103, which, if you've been a Christian very long, you know that doesn't happen very much, to have a man saved, you know, in his later years that way. And he was saved by remembering a sermon that he had once heard preached by the famous Puritan John Flavel. So he heard Flavel's sermon, meditating upon it later at the age of 103, calls out to Christ and gets saved. On his tombstone, when he died 3 years later, it had this inscription: "Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, aged 106. That's a pretty amazing story, right? But you don't even know the most amazing part yet. That man, Luke Short, actually heard that sermon preached by John Flavel when he was 18 years old, 85 years before he gets saved. And then at the age of 103, is remembering, meditating upon that, and the hound of heaven comes and gets him and saves him. So the gospel that was sowed almost a century before is reaped in good season at God's perfect timing. And so I know for us, we go share the gospel with someone, and what do we want? We want that person to turn like the Philippian jailer, right? And what do I have to do to be saved, right? But most of the time, that's not going to happen. But we have illustrations like this in Scripture. We have illustrations in church history that tells us, Christian, you don't know how God is using these things. And so just trust Him and obey. So John Brown summarized it this way. He said, "Every act of Christian duty, every sacrifice made, every privation submitted to, every suffering endured, from a regard to Christ's authority, with a view to Christ's honor, shall surely be recompensed." And so that is the promise, Christian, that if you're doing good in the name of Christ, seeking His glory, that it will be recompensed. Not in maybe the way that you think, not in the timing that you want, but in God's perfect timing. And so with today being Mother's Day, I thought that is a poignant reminder to all the moms out there that you can't see how God is working in your children's lives. You can't see how God is working in your children's hearts. And so we can't see how our actions, we can't see how our words impact them. I mean, we're the same as the evangelist, right? We want results immediately. You know, we want to see, hey, perfect heart change, perfect obedience in our children. But we can't see not only how our actions will impact them, we can't see how our actions, how our words, how we disciple them is going to impact generations to come. I mean, the truth is, you've been impacted many, many ways by your parents, by your grandparents, by your great-grandparents that you don't even know in God's providence, all those things. And none of us will know those things till we get to glory. But mother, just as a reminder that you serve a faithful God and that in his perfect timing, you will reap from the things that you're sowing. But it'll rarely be in the time and in the manner that you would choose. And so it's a reminder for you, press on. You serve a trustworthy and steadfast God. And in due season, you will reap. The Puritan John Flavel that we just mentioned earlier, he said this. He says, "Providence is wiser than you, and you may be confident that it has suited all things better to your eternal good than you could do had you been left to your own option." That's hard for us to believe, right? That God's providence is actually wiser than us. I mean, we plan our day, we plan our weeks, we plan our months, we plan our years, and when it doesn't go according to what we had planned, we can be frustrated, we can be tempted to grow weary. But that's when we have to remember this truth, that God's providence is wiser than you. He's ordained all these things from the foundation of the world for your good and for his glory. And so that is the hope of the harvest. And that brings us to our last point in verse 10, the command to do good. So verse 10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So we've had two negatives so far in verse 9. Do not grow weary. Do not give up. And as I mentioned, we're coming here to the conclusion of the letter. We're coming, next time we'll be into kind of the conclusion of the letter, and we'll probably spend at least a few weeks there. But we're coming now to the end of this teaching and exhortation section of this letter. And so he ends all of this with this positive command for us. Christian, do good. Let us do good. And again, it's not some kind of fuzzy thing what this means. He's saying, Christian, I've told you this. Walk by the Spirit. Christian, I've told you this. Live by the Spirit. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. Live according, or walk in the law of Christ. Basically, he's saying, do good to everyone. Love everyone as I have loved you. That's the new commandment that we see in John 13. And Paul says, as we have opportunity. In the Greek, it's actually the same word, opportunity, here that is translated season in verse 9. And so there's a connection there that we don't readily see. And so what Paul's saying is, well, just as reaping will come in due season at the proper time, so we must make use of this time that we have now to be sowing to the Spirit rather than sowing to the flesh. And so, saints, he wants us to see that the final judgment is coming. And he wants us to purpose to do good in this life as long as God grants us breath in our lungs to do so. So the world thinks this way. Life is short. And so what's their mindset? We just need to eat, drink, and be merry. And what Paul wants us to see is, yes, life is short, but we need to be busy about doing good in that vapor of time that God has given us on this earth. We need to be glorifying God. We need to be advancing his kingdom. And so, Paul's not writing that to have you be anxious about that, or to have you feel guilty about what, okay, have I done enough good for God? That's not Paul's intent. What Paul is intending here is to encourage you, to motivate you in light of all this truth about sowing and reaping. Now, Christian, go do good, that God will bring the blessing of that in his due time. So you just put your hand to the plow, do good, and trust him. So What we see by that is the good that we do in this life will outlive this life and come with us into the life to come. You've probably heard someone say something like this, you know, that a hearse doesn't have a trailer hitch on the back, or that, you know, a hearse does, you'll never see a U-Haul following behind a hearse, right? In those sorts of analogies, people are trying to help us to see, well, you can't take the things of this world with you, right? No matter how much, you know, worldly wealth and things that you accumulate, hey, that's not coming with you over into glory. But here's what Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." So don't be laying up treasures that are going to fit in that U-Haul. But what does Christ say? "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, but where thieves do not break in and steal." So you could think about it this way. You can't take the earthly treasures with you, but you can send heavenly treasures on ahead of you in advance. I think that's what Christ is communicating for us there. So here in this verse, we have both a universal call, a universal ethic, and a specific ethic. This universal ethic is do good to everyone. So you could think about it this way. All people, all tongues, all tribes, all nations, every single one made into the image of God. And so do good to them. So who's left out of that? No one. Doesn't matter that you don't like this particular person. You don't like these particular people. Doesn't matter. Do good to everyone, Christian. And then there's a specific ethic, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there we see this broad principle, right? But there's a more laser-focused call to that. That the focus of our doing good, our time, our talent, our treasure, is to be the people of God. Spurgeon said this. He says, "They have a first claim upon us. They are our nearest kin. They are our brethren in Christ. Extend your love, your charity to all mankind, but let the center of that circle be in the home where God has placed you, in the home of his people." And so, those of us that are in Christ, we share in the promises of God. Those of us in Christ, we share in the redeeming blood of our Savior. Those of us in Christ will spend eternity together in glory. And so, those in Christ ought to have a greater claim upon our affections and upon our aid than even blood relative family members. I would say that those in Christ have the greatest claim upon our hearts and upon our health. And I would hone that down a little more, and I would say that's particularly true amongst this local body of believers, those of us that have covenanted in Christ together. So we have this general principle, do good to everybody. Hone it down a little more. Do good to Christians, and then get it down to the finest point. Do good to those here within this local church, this local manifestation of God's people. And so, just to summarize everything that we've heard from this, I would say, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary. Do not be tempted to quit. Finish the race. Press on by the power of the Spirit living in you. Press on and finish this race. Fight the good fight of faith. Believe in the promises of God. Rest in those promises that there is the hope of the harvest, that in due season you will reap. So stay the course, plod on. As you have opportunity, do good to everyone, but especially those of the household of faith, and especially those of this household of faith. Let me end just with reading a few verses from our scripture reading this morning from Isaiah chapter 40. This is verses 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come confessing, Lord, that temptation to grow weary, that temptation to think that we may not even finish this race that you've put before us. Lord, we thank you for the promises in your word. We thank you for the examples in your word of those people that have persevered. We thank you for those people in church history that we can look back on and see their faithfulness and see how you've brought reaping from those things that were sowed. Lord, I pray that you would help us to set our eyes upon Christ today. I pray that we would not grow weary. Lord, I pray that anyone here that has been tempted to that, that they would just find their faith renewed once again, that they would set their eyes upon the Savior, Lord, and that they would put their hand to the plow, that they would press on, that they would trust you and your promises, and that they would obey the truth from your word and do good to all as they have opportunity. And Lord, I pray all this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.